I'm taking my text tonight from the book of Acts and developing it in a little different way. My subject is steps to salvation. Salvation is one of the main teachings of the Bible. In Acts 2:37-39, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and unto all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.'" From the very beginning of our lives, we struggle to live and to stay alive. The great issue is life. Physical life, while we are here on the earth, and eternal life when Jesus comes back again and establishes the kingdom upon the earth. We all know that if we live before Jesus comes, someday we will experience a physical death. But there'll be those when Jesus comes who will be raised and caught up to meet him. The dead will be raised first. Others will be caught up to meet him in the air. And so shall they ever be with the Lord. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, in the 23rd verse, God says, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" God's plan and God's purpose is for us to turn from our wicked way and follow the path of righteousness and live. Again, he said in Ezekiel, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walked in the straight statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He that done that which is lawful and right." Both of these texts here in Ezekiel are dealing with two things, life and death. When man was created, he was given life. And God told him if he disobeyed, he would die. That was the only pronouncement against sin, was death. You go all through the Bible, from Genesis on down, and you will find that it's the same thing, death. Jesus paid the price for sin. Now, if the price for sin was eternal torment, then for Jesus to pay that, Jesus would have had to gone to eternal torment. But God conditioned it on death, so that Jesus died and God raised him from the dead, and those who accept Jesus Christ through faith and baptism and die in the faith, they also are raised from the dead. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not God's will that any should perish. Provision has been made, and if it's accepted on God's terms, and the person is faithful to the end of life, then eternal life will be granted. In Jeremiah 29:13, "And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." There's a seeking after. In Romans, a verse that opened up my eyes to the fact that the wages of sin was not eternal death, was in the second chapter of Romans. You know the story. I was preaching in the pillar of fire, and I was in Denver, and a little outside of Denver in a little town called Fort Collins. But I'd go into Denver after dinner on Sunday and stay till Wednesday night. And I also, they had their college there, and they had a radio station. So I was given the study of the book of Romans 2 days a week, 15 minutes at a time, and we went through the book of Romans. Then when I was transferred back to their headquarters in New Jersey, where they had another radio station, I went through the book of Romans again. And when I got to that text, "Seek for immortality," that made me wonder, if we have immortality, then we wouldn't be seeking for it. Paul adjoins us to study, to know the Word of God, and salvation is based upon knowledge. I don't believe, and I don't say, that everybody has to know everything in the Bible before they can be baptized, because everybody, I have not met anybody that knows everything in the Bible. A woman came to me one time in Macomb, an elderly lady, a great Bible student, strong in the faith, and she said, "Brother Milne, I'd like to be rebaptized." I said, "Hattie, what's the matter?" "Well," she said, "I understand the Abrahamic covenant better today than I understood it the day I was baptized." "Well," I said, "that's good. You're progressing. That's the way it should be. God doesn't give us the full knowledge all at one time. In the Proverbs, it tells us that the light shineth brighter and brighter unto the perfect day." The gospel that's spoken of in the Bible is the good news. We must hear the truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Here is the truth in the Bible. We find it in no other philosophies or no other books. But it's essential that we know the truth of the coming of the kingdom of God. And I believe it's very essential that we emphasize in these last days the covenant that God made with Abraham. We are the church of God of the Abrahamic covenant. And we are based on a covenant, on that covenant. None of you folks ever had the opportunity of meeting Brother S.E. McGaw. When I came in the church, he was one of the teachers, and he took time with me to teach me the Abrahamic covenant. Now, he said, young man, every doctrine in the Bible goes right down into that covenant. That's the foundation. Everything comes out from it. And if you leave the Abrahamic covenant out of your preaching, you have left out the gospel. And I've never forgotten that. And all the time I was in Oregon, there was hardly a Sunday went by, but what this was emphasized, the covenant of Abraham and our relationship to God through that covenant. There's only one gospel, but there are different facets of the gospel. We read about the gospel of peace. We read about the gospel of grace. We read about the gospel of the kingdom. We read about the everlasting gospel. It's all one gospel. The gospel of the kingdom involves all those facets. We've been warned by Paul in Galatians 1:7 that there are some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of the kingdom has been perverted. I met a group in Chicago, and they put me on their mailing list. I get a little pamphlet every month. And they said there were two gospels, the gospel of the kingdom, which the prophets preached, John the Baptist preached, and Jesus preached. Then when Jesus died, the gospel of the kingdom was set aside, and the gospel of the grace of God was taught by Peter, Paul, and the apostles. But as I read their magazine and started to study the book of Acts, I saw clearly that Peter preached the gospel of the kingdom. Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom. Philip preached the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom was preached all through the book of Acts. And they also preached the grace of God. God's grace would save us and fit us for the kingdom. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. The gospel was preached to Abraham. For Galatians 3:8, and the scripture foreseeth that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. If you want to study the Abrahamic covenant, start in the 12th chapter of Genesis, follow through Genesis, where it is made, where it is repeated to Isaac and Jacob. Go into the book of Galatians. Paul had a very clear understanding of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And that's why I'm sure that he could say that if anyone came preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed. So let's uphold in these last days the gospel of the kingdom of God and the gospel placed on the covenant. Now that we believe we have something to believe. We believe the Word of God. We believe the kingdom of God. We believe in the oneness of God. I believe these are all essential to be taught before a person's baptized. Nature of man and the resurrection, the kingdom on the earth, Jesus' virgin birth, and so on. And then the covenant, and when we get into the Galatians in the covenant, it brings us into baptism. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be judged." He said the same thing in Matthew. After one hears the gospel, believes the gospel of the kingdom, then there's repentance. A repentance is a change of mind, change of attitude towards sin, and a change of a manner of living. Then after repentance comes baptism. We're not going to say much tonight on baptism, because our next doctrine day is going to deal with baptism. But I just want to refresh your minds that it is essential to salvation. Baptism is the first act of obedience after we have heard, believed, and had faith in the message. Baptism is a work of faith. We do this by faith. It's a seal of our faith. It produces forgiveness of past sins. That's what Peter said here. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that you may have your sins forgiven, is what the Williams translation said. that's a good translation. It is put out by the Baptist people, and he links in several times when he translates there, he translates that the baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. You'll be baptized so that your sins will be forgiven. And Rotherham, very other good translation, very hard to read, but he said, "Let each one of you be immersed into the remission of your sins." He uses the Greek word immerse. And Phillips says, "Be baptized so that you may have your sins forgiven." The gospel demands baptism. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And if we are baptized into Christ, then we are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I've said this many times, and the preaching of the Word of God is going over and over and over and over, line upon line and precept upon precept, and keep it in our mind. But baptism brings us into the covenant, and before we were baptized, Paul in the book of Ephesians tells us that we had no hope. We were without covenant. And the only way to come under the covenant, and this covenant that God made with Abraham embraces all the gospel message, all the kingdom, our resurrection, and everything. So if we have to come under that covenant to be partakers of it, and we are partakers of it as we are baptized into Christ. Of course, baptism is not sprinkling, it's not pouring, it's immersion. We die, we're buried, and we rise again to walk in the fullness of life. I was sprinkled when I was a baby. I didn't know anything about it. I did see the certificate one time. I don't know where that was. Then I went to Bible Institute and they immersed. There was a divided faculty. Some believed in immersion and some didn't. So I went to the man that believed in immersion and said I wanted to be immersed. And I remember what he did. He put me down in the water and he said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, these three, one God. So I was baptized that time in the Trinity. And then I was baptized in the Rock River at Oregon, Illinois, by Brother S.C. McGaw, who taught me the importance of the covenant, the importance of baptism, and the truth that we hold today.